Why don't we pray together? Our Father God, we give you thanks for all of your promises to us, and we pray you'd help us to understand them today and understanding them, believe them and believe them to the point of eternal life. Help us now, we ask then, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We read earlier Genesis 2, verse 2, which tells us this: by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. People who have been Christian a long time will be familiar with this idea that God created the world in 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. But let's think about that again right now. Let's start by asking ourselves, how else could the first chapter of Genesis have finished? What might the average Australian say to conclude this creation story? Well, I reckon that some of us might have put humans as the pinnacle of the story, don't you think? We're self-centered enough to do that, to say, last of all, on the seventh day, God created mankind, full stop. That's all you need to know. But no, that's not what it says here. We're taught by God that the purpose of the world's creation, its climax, is not the creation of humans. We, in that sense, are not the climax. There are more important things in the universe than you and me. We're important, sure. We're made in God's image on the sixth day, but we're not the climax. Or from a different angle, think about the typical businessman. What if they were writing the story? Don't you think plenty of businessmen might have scripted work on every day? What inefficiency to have a whole day off, some might say. I've seen a guy on YouTube boasting about how he fits 3 working days into 1, 6 hours each somehow. And then he explains that's the reason he's so far ahead of the pack. That's why you can't beat him, because he works like that. But no, efficiency is not the thing to prize above all. Here in creation, you have this glorious inefficiency. The purpose of creation is not just productive, since there's rest on the seventh day. After all, if the only point of creation were efficiency, we wouldn't have all the abundance that's described in chapter 1. You might remember back in chapter 1, God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures." I like that word, team. Do you like it? It means there's lots of them. And there's all sorts of fish that you can go and see when you go down to the Great Barrier Reef or wherever you want to go to see your fish. And not just fish, of course, all kinds of land animals, birds, and all the rest, many, many kinds. God could have sustained us by giving us just a pill 3 times a day for food, right? That'd be efficient. But how boring it would be. Not generous at all. Instead, God generously gives us all kinds of food to eat, all kinds of things to see, beautiful things. And he gives us a rest day to go and see them, to eat them, all the rest, because life is not just about productivity. Now, some would respond and say, well, this idea of a rest on the Sabbath resists the real world. They'd say, the real world, it marches on. You can't stop business hours striding into more and more parts of the day. You've got to be a realist, some might say. You might have heard sentiments like that. Just going to nod if you have, if you want. Encourage the preacher. But this teaching about the day of rest, it does reveal the real world. Because in the real world, production and consumption, they're not enough to fill the human heart. They're not all that we sense that we need. We need more. There's an ancient Greek story I'd heard told. I didn't know of its origin until this week. It's called the Myth of Sisyphus. Right? And in this myth, there's this bloke called Sisyphus. He's the king of Corinth, but he's condemned by Zeus for cheating death twice. He's condemned then to roll this heavy boulder to the top of a hill. And then I'll quote, "But every time as he was about to send it toppling over the crest, its sheer weight turned it back, and once again toward the plain the pitiless rock rolled down. So once more he had to wrestle with the thing and push it up while the sweat poured from his limbs and the dust rose high above his head." It's depicting futility. Now, much later then, in the 20th century, there's this famous philosopher called Albert Camus. I think I pronounced that rightly. Anyway, he wrote about this myth and he argued that, like Sisyphus, humans have a meaningless, absurd existence, but we still have to persist. We still have to create meaning in our own life because it's not created for us. So he said, this struggle toward the heights is enough to fill man's heart. One must imagine Sisyphus happy. But we don't imagine him happy, do we? If there's a guy who just has to roll a boulder up a hill and that's all he does. Right? If he's happy, his heart is very small. When we understand that God has made us not only for work, but for rest, our heart can long for something more than drudgery. We shouldn't expect a factory worker, maybe making Apple iPhones or something, fixing the same widget day after day, to have their heart filled by that. They won't be fulfilled, says God, because God himself rests. Without God, without this Christian hope, Camus is right. Our existence is absurd. It's futile. What's the point? Right? We live for a short time. We work. We die. That's it. We have to pretend that our toil is enough to make us content, but it isn't. And we know it deep down. The reality is that we need this seventh day rest. We need something to look forward to as we work, a purpose for it. Now, part of the application is that we should take a day off from our regular work each week and see that that's part of the way that we're created. We're rejecting God's creation of us if we work every single day. Now, I'm not saying it has to be a Saturday like it was with the Jews, or a Sunday for that matter. My regular day off is on Thursday for those who are interested, but the pattern of creation is to take a whole day off, to set it aside from our regular work and be content that God can look after things for that day while we're not working. The Jews, they were told to have this day off on a Saturday. Now, they were told like this in Exodus 20. This is in the Ten Commandments. 6 days you shall do your labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. But let me suggest that for the Christian, things are just a little bit different from the Jews. That is, we're not obliged to keep our day off on the Sabbath, that is, on the Saturday. For in Jesus, we have the fullness of what the Sabbath pointed to. We receive an eternal rest through him by trusting in his death on the cross to pay for all our sins. Now, that rest, that eternal rest he has won for us, was prefigured. It was pictured. It was shown in advance by this weekly Sabbath that the Jews practiced. But now Jesus provides that eternal rest to Christians. So Hebrews 4 verse 3 says, "Now we who have believed enter that rest." But yet, in the way we're made, a work 6, rest 1 pattern is still good for us. Work is good for us and rest is good for us. So we shouldn't be those, I don't know if you know anyone like this, you might have seen them on TV, who aim to retire by age 30, right? Even if somehow you made $1 billion by that time you're 30, most of us have already missed the boat, right? You should still keep working for your benefit and others, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:11. It's not good to just sit on a boat for your whole life. But also, we should take our day off. For work has a purpose beyond itself, the purpose of rest. Now, you might have noticed that all the political systems and cultures of our world follow the Bible on this. You might not have even stopped to think about this, but there are no astronomical reasons why the week should be 7 days long. I'm not a space guy, but this is my understanding. There's a reason for months, right? It has to do with the cycles of the moon around the Earth. There's a reason for years. It has to do with the cycles of the Earth around the sun. But there's no astronomical reason for weeks being 7 days long. And so various cultures have tried a different length of week at various times. The ancient Egyptians, they used a 10-day week for a while. The ancient Romans used an 8-day week and called it a nundial cycle. The ancient Romans used an 8-day week. French Republican calendar used in France from 1793 to 1805. That had a 10-day week. The Soviet Union tried a 5-day week in the 1920s and 30s for productivity, but none of those lasted that long. None of them stuck because they don't fit the way we're made. We're designed to work 6 and rest 1 to follow a 7-day cycle. So despite what you might be told elsewhere, the Bible's way is best here as elsewhere. And this failed litany of historical attempts to buck this creation shape, it's another way to see the truth in the Bible. But let's jump back to this quote from Exodus. Exodus describes God's creation and then God's rest like this. It says, "In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day." Now, as a bit of an aside, I want us to notice this has implications for how we speak about God creating in 6 days. Remember last week I said Genesis 1 is about the design of things, about their purpose, about God's purpose for light and earth, the sun, the plants, the animals, for you and for me. Not, first of all, about the timeline. But yet, here we see, we can still say God made the world in 6 days. And then he rested on the seventh day. That's what Exodus says right here. It doesn't mean, however, that God worked for 6 24-hour periods and then rested for another 24-hour period. After all, the sun and the moon weren't even made until day 4 in the account of Genesis 1. And so how do you get a 24-hour day without a sun or a moon? And his rest, God's rest, continues. There's no end described to God's seventh day. And so it's certainly not a 24-hour period. And so these days of God's creation and God's rest are best described as just this. They're God's days. They're not our kinds of days. They're God's kind. I don't even know how to describe exactly what a God kind of day is. But whatever it is, they're the kind of days in which God made the world in six and then rested on the seventh. And so, therefore, we're encouraged ourselves to have this pattern of working six and resting one, like the way God made the world. But the week-to-week application, it's not the only one. And in fact, it's not the most important one. The most important application of God's working six and then resting one spans our whole lifetime. Because the Bible teaches that in this life, we work, we toil, we have a burden to bear. And the burden wears us out. And so in the end, we rest from our works or rest from our labours, as we read in Hebrews 4:10. We rest in death. Because at the end of this life, Christians finally and fully enter God's rest, enter God's seventh day. That's how it was put in Hebrews 4, which was read earlier. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. His rest there is God's rest. There is the promise that we can enter God's rest. And so the next life, the Christian life after death, will be that time of rest. And we desire this more. We long for this more, I take it, as we age. Right? The more you talk to older people, or maybe you consider yourself an older person and you think this is true, the more you live, the more you start to feel worn out by life, right? Life wears us out. And so we like more and more as we age this description of eternal life as God's rest. It appeals more and more as we go on, doesn't it? Well, let's keep reading. Hebrews 4 verse 2. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them. That's talking about the people in Joshua's day, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. You know, when I was young, the notion that you could ever long for death, for that eternal rest, seemed silly. Life was so much fun. I had all these different things that I wanted to do, these plans and hopes, right? These things I wanted to try. Don't get me wrong, I'm still enjoying life, right? I don't want to wish it away. But as each year goes by, I start to see how a time might come when I've had enough. When the burdens of responsibility, the challenges of staying alive, the pains that come from time to time might just feel too much. And then, partly because of my role, I get to visit people for whom that's already true. And sometimes they tell me about it. Some will say, I've just had enough, Mike. They've had their fill of the 6 days. And they want to enter God's rest. Sometimes people will ask me, why hasn't God taken them yet? And I don't know for every person why God has left them there as long as God has left them there. But this is part of God's design of human life, that the 6 days of the burden of our lifetime makes us long for the entering of his rest. Let me try to give you another insight into people at the end of life. So yes, some are ready for it. Some wanted to come. Some even are ready to say so openly. I want to enter God's rest through Jesus. I'm ready, Mike. And I see that as good when it's openly longing for God to take them through the Lord Jesus, through what he's done for them. But many just are never even ready to face that question. There are many who just never get to the point of acknowledging that death might be right at their door, even when everyone else sees it clearly. They're that unwell. And one of the reasons can be that they haven't embraced the idea that God offers a Sabbath rest that they can enter. You see, there's quite a bit in those who aren't Christian, not willing to talk about death because it's too hard, there's too much to face. What that means in turn is that there are plenty of people who right to their very last refuse to talk to their closest loved ones with conversations that they need to have, whether about arrangements for their funeral or their remains or their will, or relational things like taking the chance to say goodbyes or looking for forgiveness or giving it for ancient or recent sins, or the conversations that they just felt like they wanted to have at the end. Or looking to square things away with God, speaking to him about their eternal forgiveness. Many people just don't want to face all that. They don't want to admit their time is near, and so they never do. They're in denial to the end. And one result can be that their family members end up angry at them after death for not addressing important things, for being too stubborn to do so. And Christians can be like this. But we have a good reason not to be. We have tools, these resources to help us not to be, this confident assurance that this life is a labour from which we can rest one day, that it can be good to reach that end, that we can face it because something better comes next through the Lord Jesus, his death and resurrection for us. And so let me say, do aim to die well. If you're not a Christian here, by chance, let me encourage you to face up to those questions while you can. Face up to them now. A great way to do that is to come to our life course. It's starting soon, March the 1st. We'll hear for 6 Wednesday evenings with 6 dinners, the central things about Christianity. And you can think about whether you want to join Jesus in his eternal rest one day and what that means and how to do it. Or you might have loved ones or friends that you'd love to hear such things, and they might even be willing to come along with you. So why not invite them? Dan's going to be running it for us. He's done it before. He knows what he's doing. There he is, smiling. For those who are Christian, hear this encouragement in Hebrews to stick it out as we close, to make every effort to enter that rest. Hebrews 4, verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Being a Christian for a whole life, it takes work. It takes effort to enter that rest. We're going to keep facing up to our own sins and repenting of them and turning away, keep turning back to Jesus. That's hard work. There's the reality of continuing to come to church and being with God's people week after week. It's a joy, but it also takes work. There's a great truth, though, for Christians to hang on to, is that the rest in the end will be marvellous. It'll be worth it, the effort it took to enter. And so please keep hanging on until the end. Keep making every effort to stick with Jesus, reading your Bible and praying, working for him, serving as you do, so many of you, keeping your family together, accepting whatever lot he's given you, whether you feel like it's easy or indeed you're feeling it's hard right now. In the end, you get to enter that rest, God's rest. Believe me, God knows how to rest well, and you can join him. Why don't we pray as we close for God's help? Our Father God, we give you thanks so much for your great generosity to us, that you've made all things, that you've made us, and that you knew what's best for us at the end, this rest. Thank you that we can enter your rest. And so we pray for each of us who are here, if we're having our doubts, if we're having our struggles, point us to you. If we need to repent, help us to do that. If we should sign up for this course, convict us that this is a good thing for us. Father, in whatever space you have us right now, won't you encourage us of your love for us? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.